When you go for a job interview, it's a little nerve-wracking, right? You put on your best clothes and you maybe study a little bit and you're prepped and you're ready. And sometimes hiring managers, to try to break the ice, ask you really crazy questions. Like, if you were, what would you choose? A hunter or a gatherer? And you're like, that has nothing to do with my job. But it's like all this psychological stuff, right? There's a point to it. Or sing a song that would describe you. At some point, some of you would say, I don't care how much money is on the table, I am out, right? Like, I am not proceeding with this interview. Or if you could be any animal, what animal would you be? Lion, tiger, chupacabra? Like, what animal would you be? And there's no right or wrong answer. They're just trying to dig into where you're at. Man's selection process is a lot different than how God selects people. When God selects someone, he looks at the heart. He looks at the heart and where you are at. And God's process is a lot different than ours. And here in Acts, we're going to discover that God is going to use a man by the name of Philip in ways that are unexpected. So just to give you a little quick background on the book of Acts and where we're at. Before Acts chapter 8, this is roughly 6 months after Jesus has died and resurrected, and the church has exploded. This huge growth, huge growth. And with the growth, there comes some problems. There's some issues with the delivery of food to different people that need it, to the widows. And so they delegated to seven people. Stephen and Philip was one of those seven to help get the food to the right people. It was a food pantry. And then Philip goes from there and he starts talking to a bunch of Samaritans. And then all of a sudden in Samaria, there's revival that breaks out. Tons of people get saved. He just keeps talking to people, and then they get saved. And then more people get saved. And then more people get saved. And this is at a time when Saul, later to be known as Paul, he's not yet converted, so he's killing Christians left and right. And so there's that angst in the air, and that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 8 of verse 26. And it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road, which is down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" It would be like an angel of the Lord saying to you, "Hey, get in your car, go to I-10, somewhere between Benson and Wilcox, and wait." Kind of an odd request, right? But he goes. Verse 27, "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." So we're introduced to this guy, an Ethiopian eunuch. And we know several things about him. Number one, he was a very high-ranking government official. He was the treasurer of the whole country. And not only that, but he was Jewish. He went to Jerusalem to worship. But did you know that as a eunuch, which history tells us that sometimes that was voluntary and sometimes that wasn't voluntary, but because of his physical state, according to the Levitical law in Deuteronomy 23, he could not go into the actual temple. So when he would go to worship, he was limited, and the religious leaders that were very strict about the rules and the law, he was limited to the outer court of the Gentiles. You could say it this way, that this Ethiopian, even though that he would make the trek from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, still had to worship from afar. And this is the setup that God is doing. Yet on his way back, what's he doing? He's reading his Bible, or rather his Isaiah scroll in this case. In verse 29, "And then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" Now, I know a lot of you know exactly what that feels like. Right when God says, "That person, I want you to tell them about me." And you're like, not going to do it, Lord. Don't want to do it. But God says, "That person, I was traveling on a flight a couple years ago, and I always have this, my wife thinks it may be a little bit weird, and maybe it is. I always like to tell people about Jesus on the airplane because I have a captive audience. They can't go anywhere, right? And so I always try to strike up a conversation, see if God will lead the conversation. And so I sit down, and then this other guy sits next to me. He's got a hat on, he's got a sweatshirt on, and I'm thinking, okay, here's my chance, here's my chance. I'm not gonna do it. And then I get up enough gumption, like, okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm not gonna do it. But then I finally get up enough bravery to do it. And then as soon as I look over to the guy, he is asleep. And on his hat, I didn't know this before, but there was a little flap on his hat, and it's over his face. And on the front of that flap, it reads, "Do not disturb." It's like, I can't win. It's like, I missed my chance. I want to tell people about Jesus. And then the rest of the flights, nobody sat next to me. So I was like, whatever. It's fine. I'm fine. It's fine. Here we go. Verse 30. So what did Philip do? He ran to this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This would be what we would call in evangelism training a green light to share about Jesus, or an open door, or confirmation. The story goes like this. Hey, you're reading the Bible? Yeah, I'm reading the Bible. Do you have any questions about the Bible? Actually, I do. Could you help me? Sure. What are you going to say? No? Of course you're going to say yes. Like, let's talk about it. And then in verse 32, the place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Now, who's he talking about on the count of three? One, two, three. Jesus. Anytime a pastor asks you a question, if you say Jesus, 90% of the time you'll be right. Just a little clue. You will totally be right. It's obviously talking about Jesus, and I love this. Verse 35, and then Philip opens his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preaches Jesus to him. Jesus was perfect. Jesus loves you. Jesus did these miracles, and Jesus' mission was to rescue mankind from sin, death, and destruction. And so to do that, he died on the cross, taking our penalty for us, and then he beat death. Just 6 months ago, man, he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And so here in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" I want to pause on this really quick because this is, I never caught this before. When the Ethiopian eunuch, who for a long time, maybe even years, has had to worship God from afar because the religious leaders won't let him in the temple. Yeah, he can do the feasts and he can do those different things, but he has to be in the court of the Gentiles. He can't go in. And so when the Ethiopian eunuch asks Philip, "What hinders me from getting baptized?" What the Ethiopian eunuch is really asking is like, is there anything else in the way? Because my whole life has been denied the full spiritual experience. My whole life has been denied this. And you know what the Philip said? I love this. And he said, is there anything in the way? Verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And here we see the wall, the barrier of the law, coming down by faith. It's coming down. Where now the eunuch, by faith, is welcomed in. And I love this. I absolutely love this. And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both the Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. It's a beautiful picture. This man that was denied the full access, is denied no more. He's no longer denied. He has it all. And I guarantee you, this is so cool, okay? You can tell I get excited about this. I guarantee you that after that Ethiopian was baptized, he would have read the rest of his Isaiah scroll, because what he was reading with Philip was Isaiah 53. And then if he read just a few more lines further in Isaiah 56, just go ahead and I'll turn there really quick. In Isaiah 56, it says this, and I love this. It's so cool. Isaiah 56. For thus says the Lord, verse 4, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, this is straight to this Ethiopian, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls, not outside the wall, not outside in the court of the Gentiles, but within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, and also the sons of foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to serve them. Verse 7, and even then I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I can you imagine what is going through the Ethiopian's mind when he's reading this? He's reading this and he's thinking, that's me. I am now welcomed completely into God's family. Completely welcomed into what God is doing through faith in Christ. Verse 39. Now this is where it gets fun. Verse 39. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus was about 30 miles from where he was on that desert road. So this is no joke. For all you Star Trek fans, beam me up, Scotty, spiritual gift of teleportation, okay? Like, this is super cool. I've never met anybody with the gift of teleportation, but if you do, you probably don't. But if you do, I would love to talk with you, right? This is so cool. But Philip keeps on going, right? He keeps on going and he keeps on preaching. And I love that. And then the Ethiopian rejoices. But that's not the end of the story with Philip. Turn with me in Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. Acts 21, just a few more pages over, verses 8 and 9. This is about 20 years later. Philip, he's settled down in Caesarea. And it says this in verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, can you imagine? This is Paul. He's a giant of the faith. And this is Philip. And I guarantee you that they shared some stories. Guaranteed that they shared some stories. So Paul starts off, he's like, yeah, I used to kill Christians, and then I was blinded by Jesus, and then I wasn't, and then I got to go on this missionary journey with Barnabas, and that was super cool, and then I was starting to tell people about Jesus all over the world, and then I went to Lystra, and then they didn't like what I had to say, and then they started to throw rocks at me, and I think I died, maybe. Then I woke up, and then went back into the city and kept on preaching. Then there was this earthquake in the Philippian jail, but then we didn't leave. It was like, it's crazy stories. And then Paul says, hey, what's your stories? Tell me some of your stories, what God has done. And Philip says, well, I started in the food pantry. And then God, through a turn of events, opened doors for me to tell people about Jesus in Samaria, and revival broke out. And then God opened opportunities for me to share with this Ethiopian, and he gets saved. And then I get teleported. I wish that would happen again, but it hasn't happened since, right? And then I started preaching in Caesarea, and then guess what, Paul? I fell in love. I got married. And I have four gorgeous daughters who all follow the Lord and are being used by God. Now, who wants to be Philip? Raise your hand, right? Like, don't we all want to be Philip after this? Philip, in his season of ministry and how it started, it seems insignificant. The rescue mission work, Nothing with God is insignificant, by the way. Nothing with God is insignificant. In the end, it resulted in the miraculous. And my question for you tonight, after we see all of Philip's seasons of ministry, my question for you is, what is your season of ministry? We all have one. What is your season of ministry? Philip started by serving food to widows. The Bible says in Zechariah 4:10, don't despise the day of small things. And here's the thing, guys. Not everyone is called to be a pastor. Not everyone is called to be Greg Laurie or Billy Graham. That is their call. But God has a specific call for you that is the perfect fit just for you. Just for you. The body of Christ works together. Not everyone is a mouth. Not everyone is an eye. That would be weird. Not everyone is an arm. But even when one part is honored, we all rejoice about what God is doing, because ministry is simply serving with spiritual change in mind. That we serve and we help people and we serve God. And I just want to encourage you guys, at your current job, you're in ministry. At your current job, you're in ministry. If you're serving at church, you're in ministry. You're serving your family, you're in ministry. You're helping overseas missions, you're in ministry. You're helping community efforts, and remember, this is for spiritual change. You're in ministry, that souls are saved and souls are built up and encouraged, and God gives us grace to serve. There is a perfect role just for you. And here's some specific examples of what that might look like. It might look like evangelism, like what Philip is doing. Not everybody is an evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize, where God is wanting to tell us to tell people about him. It may be organizing things. Maybe you have the gift of administration. Maybe you want to work in the food pantry or the rescue mission or mentoring or tech or kids or college or men's or youth ministry or women's ministry or parenting. Parenting is a huge ministry. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's a huge ministry. And this is something that, I mean, you guys look at me and you're like, you're just a young pup. Hey, I understand. But the older I get, the more that I'm realizing that the ministry to our kids never stops. It changes, but it never stops. And I love that. Loving them never stops. And I know that when I say this, that some of you have kids that have gone way too far. You might feel that they've gone too far, that they're lost. But can I encourage you? God has not given up on your kids, and neither should we. God can still use you. God can still use you to minister to them, to show them love. And I know that even in a room this size, some of you, it's so terrible that you may have lost kids. And can I just encourage you that maybe it's time for you to receive a ministry of peace. It's not, many people, and I know friends that I have that they've lost children, and it's terrible. But God is always there. If you need to call out to God 1,000 times in a day for God to minister to you, God will answer you 1,001. Because he loves you. What is your season of ministry? Maybe it's just starting. Maybe you are just starting and it's super exciting and you're like, I'm just getting into this. I'm super stoked. This is great. Maybe you've been in ministry for years. And when I say in ministry, it's all those things. It's what God has called you to do, what God wants you to do. And then you've been in it for years and you don't sense any change. And my encouragement for that is keep going. That God blesses the faithful. Keep going. Maybe some of you hate the season of ministry that you're in. You're like, I don't want to be here, God. I don't want to do this. When are you going to use me? I feel like I've been in the waiting room for like 10 years. What is going on? Can I just encourage you? If you do the right thing at the wrong time, it's still the wrong thing. One thing I've learned in ministry is that it's all about timing. It's all about timing. And use this time where you feel like nothing is going on. Guess what? God is giving you time to prepare for your next season. That you can use this time to prepare for the season that you're not yet in. Isn't that cool? That God can use you in that way where this is prep time. This isn't game time, this is prep time. Where God is gonna use you. Maybe for some of you, your season of ministry is changing and is scary. Maybe because of, you know, it's empty nesters or because, you know, whatever, right? But your ministry is changing and it's scary because the familiar is starting to drift away. But just because your season is changing doesn't mean that God is done with you. It just means God is doing something new with you. So I started coming to the church when I was a freshman in high school back in 2000. And it was, my parents and I and my brother, we loved it. We loved coming here. And I've been doing youth ministry for about 20 years, 13 of them volunteer, doing worship and teaching, having a great time, and then working, you know, my regular full-time job. And then about almost last seven, had the privilege of serving and being here on staff as the high school pastor at the East Campus and media director. And you heard at the beginning of this that we're starting a church in Boise. I'll let you in on something very personal. Youth ministry for me was very comfortable. I was used to it. I love students. That love is never gonna go away. But then when God started stirring my heart to do something else where I sensed my seasons of ministry were changing, I got a little scared. I was like, I don't like that feeling. It doesn't feel familiar. It doesn't feel comfy. I don't know if I like this, God. But what God was showing me is like, you need to let go and see the new work that I'm doing with you. And so if that's you, where you're sensing that your ministry season is changing into something else, I just want to encourage you to embrace it. Let God show you the new thing that he wants you to do. Because if you hold on to that old season, it's not going to be fun, okay? Do not hold on to the thing that God has wanted you to move on from. We want to be led by the Spirit. And I'm excited to see the new work that God has for you. I'm excited to see what that is. With the Ethiopian, God removed the obstacles. He removed the racial barrier. You have a Jew talking to an African man. He removed the religious barrier, not being allowed in the temple, not the full experience through faith in Christ. He removed the social barrier. The elite government official being led to Christ by the rescue mission worker. And my encouragement to you is this, is that God removes barriers to come to him. And if you're here and you have not given your life to Christ, I want to encourage you that if you feel like that there's something in the way between you and God, would you let God take that away? Would you let God take it down? And this is what I would like to do with every head bowed and every eye closed. And the worship team, you guys can come back up. If you are here and you have not given your life to Christ, maybe there's walls there, maybe there's barriers there, and you're not letting God in, can I just encourage you that it's time to let that go? It's time to let that go. God has saved you and saved us for a reason. Yes, there's some things that God wants you to do, but the primary reason is so that God doesn't lose you forever to hell. He doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be with him forever. He loves you so much. He wants to be with you. He wants to know you. He wants to save you. And yes, he wants to use you in awesome ways. And there's two groups of people that I want to talk to tonight. The first group is for those of you that have not given your life to Christ, or you need to come back to him. And the second group of what I want to talk to is, I really believe that God is speaking to people about their seasons of ministry. where God is either affirming where you're at or he's encouraging you to do something new. And it's scary. Because maybe you've done it for years. And I just want to encourage you that when you trust God, yes, it can be a little scary, but you know what? God loves you so much, you can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him with your season of ministry. You can trust him with where your life is going and the direction that your life is going. But for those of you that have not given your life to Christ, it's very simple. You tell Jesus, "Jesus, I am so sorry. I am so sorry for everything I've done, and I recognize that I need a hero. I need you as my Savior. And I believe what you did on the cross paid for everything, and that you rising from the dead means you beat death. I believe all that." And if that's you, I want you to do something really simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to come to Christ or come back to him for the very first, or come back to him or give your life to Christ for the very first time, I'm going to ask you to do something really easy. I want you to stand for God. I just want you to stand right where you are in your seat. Because God sees. God sees the heart. And I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. If you want to give your life to Christ, simply stand or come back to him. I would love to pray for you. Awesome. And there's a second group that I want to pray for right now. And that is your season of ministry. I do not intend to condemn you or discourage you in this. My encouragement is simply, the Lord has the best in mind for you. And whether that's you need to start, whether that's you need to keep going and stay faithful, you've wanted to quit and God is saying don't quit, or whether you've sensed that God is saying it's time for you to wrap up this chapter, this season, and do something new, I want you to raise your hand. If that's you and you want prayer for your season of ministry, simply raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Awesome. Hands going up all over the room. And guys, just to let you know, I'm raising my hand with you because the church in Boise is a new season of ministry for me. And I'm excited what God's going to do. And I'm excited for what God is going to do with you. Awesome. Awesome. Lord, I pray for all these Christians whose hands are raised. I pray that you would speak to them. Lord, that you would give them confidence in what you're doing in their hearts. And they would follow you. And Lord, that you would do above and beyond all that we could ask or think in their lives for their season of ministry, for our kids, for the people that we work with, for our family, for the church family that we serve and work with. Lord, I pray that you would use them in ways that they never thought possible. And Lord, if that's in the new season of ministry, I pray that you would give them the confidence to move forward in that and to do what you want them to do. And for those that feel like quitting and they're not done yet, Lord, I pray you would keep them right there and they would finish their race well. And Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.